I ask you to turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning, our worship service, continuing on in the book of Acts. We read this morning Acts chapter 6, and we read just the first seven verses. Acts chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. As your congregation throughout the recent tumultuous presidential campaign, we have heard many, many things. One thing that we did hear from both major party candidates was this. There are problems in our country. And in part, they spoke of some solutions that they would propose to fix those problems. And both of them promised successful results. And that which is true and is a reality in our nation was also true in Bible times, not only in the nation, but also within the church. There were problems in the church, as there always has been. There were solutions proposed to resolve those problems. And as a consequence of those solutions being successfully implemented and blessed by the Lord, there was a successful results. And with God's help this morning, we want to see that as we continue on our study in the historical book of Acts from these first seven chapters that are first seven verses of chapter 6 that we read together. And so, the theme is self-evident. Therefore, the Church of Jesus Christ, it continues with, first, problems. Let's see what that problem was. And secondly, solution or solutions for that problem. And then the results as a consequence of implementing the solution and being blessed by God. In the end, the Church of Jesus Christ continues. You recall, dear congregation, of course, that the book of Acts is a record of Luke the physician, Luke the doctor, being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write not only the book of Luke, but also this New Testament historical record that records for us the unfolding and the expanding of the New Testament church shortly after, chronologically, shortly after the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this book has received the title, the Acts of the Apostles, because it chronicles for us the actions of that first wave of apostles or followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been with the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all his 3 years of ministry. You recall a few messages ago, that was one of the criteria that an apostle was called an apostle, that they would have had to have been with Jesus Christ his entire 3 years of ministry. Of course, the one notable exception to that is the apostle Paul. We find a record of him being saved in here in chapter 9. We'll get to that in a few weeks, the Lord willing. He was not, of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, at the same time, he saw in his heart the very presence of Christ, and he felt the presence of Christ, and he too is named in the scripture an apostle, he said, who was not meet, who was not fit to be an apostle, but yet God, in his gracious mercy, he counts him in as an apostle. But this book, for the most part, it chronicles out the history of that first wave of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, what they are doing, therefore, is not so much their own work, but really is the ongoing work of Christ. And therefore, some have argued that this book should better have been titled The Acts of Jesus Christ, because really it's just simply the acts of Jesus Christ being realized through the hands of the apostles. But ultimately we know that God is in control throughout all of his church, also here in the beginning of the New Testament church. And so this book is called The Acts of the Apostles, as they were the hands and the feet, as it were, of the Son of God, being that critical and important and blessed New Testament time. Now, just like when Jesus Christ was ministering for his 3 years on the earth in and around Jerusalem and the Mediterranean Sea basin, he experienced many things. He experienced times and seasons of joy and of blessing and of peace. And then there was also challenges that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced in his ministry as well. And he told his followers many times, didn't he, that the servant is not greater than his Lord, and that which they have done to me, they will do to you also. And that highs and the lows that Christ went through is exactly what his followers would go through as well. And we have seen in the first several chapters, particularly of this book of Acts, of this historical book of Acts, some of the highs, the joys and the blessings and the time of peace. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, he was exalted, wasn't he, through the very lips and the ministry of the apostles. And the Lord, by his gracious Spirit, he blessed the ministry of his name to the rapid expansion of his church. Many, many souls. We read about it several times in the first several chapters here in the book of Acts, how about thousands and thousands were added to the church, and then daily such as should be saved. It was a wonderful time of peace, a wonderful time of blessing within the New Testament church. And we've also seen, of course, that there was opposition to their ministry. just like there was in Jesus Christ's time, and will be to the end of the age. But here, particularly in the Book of Acts, we've seen that that opposition largely came from outside the movement itself. You remember the opposition to the apostles, it came from where? It came from the scribes, it came from the Sadducees, it came from the leaders of the organized church, as it was at that time. It didn't come from inside of the New Testament church movement itself. The opposition came from scribes and Pharisees who went through the external actions of religion, but were not true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was evidenced by them pushing against and pushing back and really persecuting the apostles for promoting the death and the resurrection and the salvation and the gospel message of the Son of God. But despite those challenges that they went through, accompanied by some jail time, as we heard at the end of chapter 5, and public beatings that they endured, the New Testament Christian church movement, it continues to grow. But with all that growth, all that rapid growth, they have what some have described as growing pains. Chapter 6 and verse 1, we've read together, we read there that the church, the number of the disciples was multiplied. It continued to grow exponentially, the New Testament church. And with all that growth and busyness, there were problems. There were some widows that got neglected. In those days, verse 1, the number of the disciples, that is the followers, was multiplied. And the reference there to disciples is simply a reference to the larger body of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the followers of him. The disciples must be distinguished from the apostles. The apostles, you remember, were those original 12, were appointed as overseers, and they were appointed as preachers within the church. But the disciples, it's a broader reference to really the church at large. The number of the church at large, the disciples, was multiplied. And there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration, the daily distribution of food. Growing things. And now we may look at this as a small church particularly, and we may say, well, if we had some growing pains, we'd endure some growing pains. If only these things, our church would grow exponentially, and the New Testament church on a broader scale would grow exponentially as it did in this New Testament time. But remember, we must read passages in Scripture not only from our perspective and our lens in history, how we would be feeling, but we have to remember that we have to interpret a passage, all passages of Scripture, this one included, through the lens and the context and the culture of the people at this day, at that day. This would have been a big deal for the church at that time. They had been enjoying internally all kinds of blessing and peace and joy and growth. It was wonderful. There was hardly a hiccup in the entire movement. And then suddenly from within, there was a murmuring, a grumbling, a discontentment of the Grecians against the Hebrews. There was a division among the people of God within as the New Testament church. And so we are told here that there were two groups of people within the church. There were Grecians and there were Hebrews. Now the Hebrews is simply a reference to Hebrew-speaking Jews. And their custom and their culture and their language was decidedly Hebrew. Those ones that would have been in and around Jerusalem, they would have been familiar with all the Old Testament ways of Jewish worship, and it was just a natural thing, and probably the custom and the culture was reflected in several ways. Number one, their language and the dialect of their language was decidedly Hebrew. And that, as many commentators agree, also may have been reflected in their clothing, maybe even some of their food choices, maybe some just their practices of how they did things in general. As these things are today, there are different customs and cultures of different types of people, all who call themselves Christians, and who are Christians. Also, there are Hebrews here, on the one side, on the one hand. But then there are also Grecians, the text tells us. And what are the Grecians? Well, the Grecians is a reference to Jews as well. But these Jews were Greek-speaking Jews, with Greek culture. And you may say, well, how did they get here? Well, we have to just backtrack just a little bit and remember when the great day of Pentecost unfolded in Acts chapter 2. We saw that several months ago already. There were all kinds of people, all kinds of Jews, who came to Jerusalem to celebrate that feast day. And many of those people who came to Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, remember the celebration, the feast day of Pentecost, were of the diaspora. Diaspora, which is simply a reference to the dispersed Jews. You see, previous to that, over time, many Hebrew Jews had drifted away from Jerusalem into different places and different cultures, and adopted the different cultures and different languages and the different practices. And then they came to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and many of those were wonderfully saved through Peter's ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching at Pentecost, and all the other disciples as well, speaking of the wonderful works of God. And many of those were these Jewish or Greek-speaking Jews. And thus they are called Grecians. And for reasons that we are not exactly sure of, there's this group now. We're all Jews, but there's a difference in the Hebrew Jews, a difference between the Greek Jews within the same church. Different cultures, different customs, maybe different languages most agree with. And they're all worshiping the Lord together, but there's a division between them. Because some of the Grecian widows, whose husbands therefore, of course, who had died, they were neglected in their daily food distribution, in the daily ministration. The widows, they would have needed, of course, food. Their husbands had passed away, they didn't have an income earner in the house to earn the bread, and so the church took over for taking care of them. But the church was neglecting to take care of them, or at least some of them, these Grecian widows. Now, some say this was intentional. In other words, these widows were being discriminated against because they were viewed by the Hebrew Jews as outsiders. They were neglected. Let me read into the word neglected, and likely that's the truth. Although there are some that do say it was rather unintentional, and they were simply overlooked because of all the busyness within the church. It's likely that there was a division, because we know the sinful heart of man. And these kinds of things, sadly, they still happen today. But what is very clear, that there was a problem. There was a problem. And there was murmuring in the church for the first time in the New Testament church because of the problem. Brothers, you never think that church life, even with the blessing of exponential growth and wonderful preaching of the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ being exalted and people growing in faith and drinking in the Word of God, that all of that can just be equal to perfect peace within the church. Wherever there are people, there are sinners. Even if all those sinners are saved, here it appears that the Hebrew-speaking Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews, they all love the Lord. But still, there were problems that arose. In those days, the number of the disciples was multiplied, and there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Division in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, dear congregation, there will be no divisions in glory. Absolutely zero divisions ever and forever. That's the ideal. And we must strive for the ideal, but we must also recognize the real. And the real is that sometimes, and here, the early onset of the New Testament church, there is division. And the Grecians, they point out that problem to the 12 apostles. In this, they did a very wise thing. You see, they didn't rebel. They didn't take it into their own hands, but they went through the proper channel. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, and the 12. Then called the 12 apostles. Then the 12 called the multitude, the disciples unto them, and said, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God at a certain table. They came to the apostles with a problem. And then we see, secondly, that the solution. And the 12 told the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God at a certain table. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out for out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, all the disciples, the whole church. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Cana, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And so let's imagine for a moment this division. There are widows who are being shorted of their food. But the Grecians, who see the problem with their widows, they come to the apostles and says, this is the problem. And the apostles say, gather everyone together and let's solve this. And the apostles do several wise things. First of all, they call everyone together. They call everyone together. They call the larger church body together. They didn't seek to work this problem all out by themselves. Not that they could have, of course. They could have. They likely had the intelligence and the knowledge and the wherewithal to do that. But they wisely called the larger church body together, all the disciples, because they realized Solomon's wise words. In the multitude, Proverbs 11, verse 14, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There is security. They didn't hurriedly say, well, here's the answer to your question. Now, what's your next question? But they are wise. They're wise leaders. And they could have been giving, once again, a right counsel and proper counsel if they would have done that. But they knew that to keep peace in the ranks and keep peace in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be wise to gather everyone together. And to speak about this and to address the problem. And then in so doing, gathering everyone together, they lay out the problem. They lay out the problem and imply that they tell them that the widows are neglected. And they realize that they needed to come up with a solution to this and come up with a solution quickly. Because you can't have widows who are every single day not getting any food. Well, that's just depriving someone of their basic needs. And so something must be done, and something must be done soon. And there are maybe some, the apostles realize, of the Grecian part, this part of the church, who may be thinking, well, the apostles, they're capable men, they're able men. Why can't they simply take this task upon them and do this extra work? And so they simply add, out of their own volition, and say this, we cannot do it. Because then our ministry will be neglected. Now one thing must be very clear to your congregation. It is not at all that the apostles felt and believed and were convicted in their hearts that serving tables was below their dignity, was below their class. It was not that at all. That this was somehow a lesser calling, a lesser job. But they did realize that if they took on this honorable responsibility, defeating the widows, something had to give. And that something would have been ministry time and prayer time. And they knew the priority of the Word of God. That if they didn't have ministry time, if they didn't have prayer time, soon there wouldn't be a church to feed at all. And so they said, we cannot neglect our prayer time and our ministry time to do this. Now, this is not just some small thing. Sometimes we read these first six verses, and we read these verses quickly over, and we say, oh, that's of course where the Lord appointed deacons in the church. And it is true that this was the diaconal office instituted here for the first time in the New Testament church. Stephen was a deacon, and even though you don't find the word deacon here, later on it is. And sometimes we think, well, this is just all about deacons, but there's actually more going on than just the deacon office being instituted. We find also a reference in the form in the back of the Psalter. They realized that the ministry of the Word must continue. That's also why, as a little side note, just for our reference and our understanding, that we have in our church order two articles 11 and 12, that a minister may not simply quit is a sacred calling for other employment. That's because the Word of God is so important. The Word of God and prayer time is so important for the promotion and the maintenance of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that principle here is defined very, very clearly. That's why we have adopted also as a local body, denominationally, and many Reformed churches as well, have adopted the church order that details in two very distinct articles that address this issue. You see, the ministry of the Word is the chief means, as Calvin used to put it, for salvation. Is the chief means for sanctification. Also, as the first several chapters detail out here, we've been going through that, haven't we, in the book of Acts. The Word of God is the central part of worship, the ministry of the Word, and prayer. And today, dear congregation, we must recognize that too many churches have lost this focus on the Word of God and prayer time before the Lord. And it gets decentralized. It gets decentralized by music and by testimony and by admirable deeds of mercy. Focus today in many church institutions is not that if a preacher is so much a faithful ambassador of the Word of God and a faithful ambassador of the Word of Jesus Christ, but is he a good administrator? Not that all these things are not important. You see, the apostles, they understood something. They understood that which the Church of Jesus Christ and the Reformed Church, particularly historically, have always hammered on and always stressed, that is that the Word of God and prayer time within the church is absolutely essential for the church to remain pure and to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not want the Word of God to be marginalized. It's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Not that the disciples didn't know how to, or this was below their feet. Just, you know, we will give ourselves to the preaching, to the prayer of the Word of God. This was important for them. But, at the same time, they're very wise, aren't they? Because they, along with the Grecians in the church, don't want the widows to be neglected. Because biblical truth, that they recognize, that which the church has always recognized, biblical truth is not only expressed from the pulpit, but biblical truth needs to be expressed through action in the congregation, in the community. It needs to be expressed that way. You see, we can say all that we want about truth and that we love truth and that we uphold truth and we preach truth. That's all good and well. That is good and well. That's a good starting point. But the apostles realize that you've got to express that as well. That's to be shown in very word and in very deed together. That's why we read in the New Testament, in the book of James, pure and undefiled religion is this. That we keep ourselves unspotted in the world and that we visit the widows. Because that which we say is true must be expressed in life. And therefore, they want to maintain the centrality of prayer time and the ministry of the Word. They also don't want to neglect these widows. And so they propose a solution. They say, choose a group of seven men, and we will appoint them. Actually, the word is ordained them. And they will continue with prayer then and with ministry. As I noted before, the word deacon, he's not, we don't find the title deacon here, the office of deacon, but that later on, Paul, he designates the office of deacon in Philippians 1, chapter 1, and again in 1 Timothy 3. Well, the congregation chooses these men, and the church leaders, they lay their hands on them, they pray, and they ordain them. And that, by the way, as well, in a very practical way, is the pattern that we still follow today within the church. Do we need offices, officers within the church? Pastor, elder, deacon? The vote goes to the congregation, the choice is to the congregation, and by prayer. But then the church leaders are the ones who actually are the ones who do the ordaining, the ordination. Just like here in the New Testament pattern in the book of Acts. And the solution that they propose, it pleases everyone. And so the Grecians, they choose these men. These seven men, among whom is Stephen. Stephen is noted here. We'll hear much more about Stephen in the next section, in the next chapter, particularly. But it's very interesting to note that the seven names here are all Greek names. All Greek names. Now, note what the disciples didn't say. They didn't say, well, we have to be fair and honest here. Let's choose some Hebrews, and let's choose some Grecians. Let's choose some from the minority and some from the majority. Well, they simply said, choose men. And the best ones for the job were chosen. That seemed perfectly logical. And here the Grecians would serve the Grecian widows. Probably would help best with the language barrier. But they do detail out the criteria of what these men must be. And what every deacon and really office bearer must have. And there's three criteria here listed. First of all, they must be of an honest report. Therefore, brethren, look ye out among the seven men, honest, of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Honesty is a very honorable virtue. That has to be true for deacons, that has to be true for elders, that has to be true for ministers, it must be true for all Christians. The first virtue. And then secondly, they were to look for men who were full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Luke is writing here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and apostles are teaching, that deacons must be saved. Not just be good administrators, not just be good at accounting, as maybe some believe. They must be saved. You see, we must remember that with the three offices of the Lord Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king, represented in pastor and elder and deacon, we are to be representing Christ, not in matters of importance, but in distinctively in matters of distinguishing in our particular work that we do. But one thing is true. Those that serve within the church must be saved by the Christ of the church. These men must be full of the Holy Spirit. As one person put it quaintly, people who serve within the church are not saved by the grace of God is like putting a fox in charge of the hen house. It's just not a wise thing. Not a thoughtful thing to do. Simply not a biblical thing. And then thirdly, the apostles say, these men must not only be honest, in order to be honest, full of the Holy Spirit, but also full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom, congregation, is being able to take the knowledge of Scripture and apply it to life. Knowledge is information. It's good that we have information. It's good that we are full of knowledge. But we need to be also people of wisdom, of how to take that knowledge and to apply it in various situations in a godly, in a scriptural way. The fear of the Lord, Solomon writes in the book of Proverbs, is the beginning of godly wisdom. And so, they say, choose men that are reported to be honest, that are full of the Holy Spirit, and that are full of wisdom. And so the congregation chooses these seven godly men, deacons. And they are ordained into office by the laying on of hands. And apparently they go about the work of caring for those in need. It's a wonderful solution to the problem that arose. And you see, many times, God allows us to go through problems in the church because He desires to display His grace and His wisdom in solving that particular problem. You see, sometimes we groan, don't we? When we see problems in the nation, when we see problems at home, when we see problems in the church, when we say, oh no, not again. But if we pause a little more patiently, and we realize that if it was not for that problem, there would not have been a solution. That is the context for God to display His grace and His wisdom. That's certainly what happens here, isn't it? See, God uses those times of difficulty not to display the apostles' wisdom, but God's wisdom shining through them. This was God taking care of the problems that sinners had caused within His church. And then thirdly and finally, we see these wonderful results in verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the apostles multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Three things happened as a result. First, God's word increased. It means God's work spread. It didn't stay contained. God used the Grecians. He used the Hebrews. He used the church leaders. He used the people in the church of God to be at peace, to be at peace as one body once again. The murmuring stopped, and they could quit focusing on their internal problems and focus on what was most important, that was ministering the Word of God to those around them. And the Word of God increased, it spread. The wonderful news of salvation spread. And we are told here very clearly in verse 7 that it was not the Word of man, but it was the Word of God. Yes, man spoke, but the apostles, they preached with their very lips and their very tongues about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had up until this point several times. We've seen that in the first six chapters. And they simply continue that. And the people continue that. And they continue to display the very character and the grace and the message of salvation. The wonderful works of God. And they preached at Pentecost. God's word increased. And that's what we have to pray that we would be engaged in as well on the individual level. That we would spread the Word of God, that we would speak the Word of God, that we would promote the Word of God, that we would not just hold the Word of God to us and say, well, we have the truth of the Word of God. Aren't we blessed? Yes, we are blessed. But then, if we are so blessed, then let us share the Word of God. The Word of God increased, the Word of God spread here. And then, more souls, we are told. More souls, the number of the disciples, that is, the followers, that is, the church numbers, multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And we are not here told here in numbers. The previous year, we're told that 5,000 men and women daily such as should be saved. Here it just says that they multiplied greatly. And so it seems like there was another surge in the movement, this New Testament church. It's a beautiful thing. More souls are touched by the Word of God. And that must be the prayer for the Church of God as well. Once again, let's never, ever just be satisfied with saying, well, I'm so happy if I know the God of the Bible, if I know the Christ of salvation, my children, my grandchildren, let's never just be satisfied with that. Yes, let us be praying for that, but let us be praying longer and harder and promoting more than that. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And then thirdly, more apostles, they trusted all the more in God. A great company of the priests were obedient to their faith, those in leadership. But they were also obedient to their faith. Those who took care of things within the church. It was just not the common man in the church. But it was everyone. That's the sense of this passage. Isn't that the priests were just sitting back and all the people were doing the work, but the apostles were just taking a vacation and it was just going on without them. They all were working together. Every one of them. They were obedient to the faith. God was working his reviving work on every level within the church. Nothing but blessed results after the first internal church conflict. I pray, dear congregation, as we read a passage like this, that we would be encouraged by the very promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will build my church, and the very gates of hell, powers of darkness that be, will not prevail against it. And even when there are problems, when there are challenges, when there are murmurings, when there are difficulties, when there are divisions, clearly there are divisions here within the Church of God, may we be encouraged. But the God of then, still the God now. And that God will guide all things within his church for the best of the church, for the church's promotion, and for his glory. And he does that ultimately for Jesus' sake. May that be our encouragement for this very day. Amen.